We continue today a study in the book of Proverbs, and you'll notice there that it is not just a study trying to learn more about wisdom for wisdom's sake, or to see it separated from the New Testament and from the gospel, but it is a Christ-centered approach, which is our desire and our hope. And last week we began with a bit of a problem, and the problem of the book of Proverbs is a man by the name of Solomon. And Solomon gave the bulk of the Proverbs, and yet we see that the Proverbs for Solomon seem to fall flat. They seem not to deliver as we watch him, the wisest man who ever lived, and yet he ends his life in utter ruin. And Proverbs seem to not be able to deliver him from that ruin. And so as we consider the Proverbs over the summer and think through it, we want to be sure that we're saying that wisdom is not just something to help from day-to-day life, something that helps us at work or at home or helps us be better people, but that there is something that wisdom points to. Wisdom points to Jesus Christ. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says it's even the personification. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. He is the epitome of wisdom. And so true wisdom is not to make us better people in a day-to-day sense, but it's to draw us closer and closer to God. We learned last week in verse 7 of chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's where we have to begin, which is not just any God, but it is the fear of Yahweh. And so it begins by approaching God through Christ alone. And this morning we continue our study looking at the Proverbs from a Christ-centered perspective. This morning, our passage addresses a very relevant thing for us in life, and I want to share a story. It was several years ago when my parents first shared this with me. I was in my early 20s, and it was about the first time my mom met my grandmother. And so my grandmother's Mama Ruth, Mama Ruth was an interesting character. She kind of was a living legend while she was alive. Now she's a legend. She passed away several years ago, but lots of things, just a wealth of sermon material for Mama Ruth. Well, the very first time that my mom met Mama Ruth wasn't too big on making a good first impression, and so she had my dad and my mom, they were dating at the time, over to her house, and she was going to feed them dinner, and my mom was helping my grandmother set the table and had everything in place except for the napkins. And she said, Ruth, do you have any napkins? And my grandmother said, well, let me look. And all of her cloth napkins were dirty. And she said, well, hold on, I've got something. I've been trying to get rid of these for a couple years now. So she finds this box, pulls it out, hands the napkins over to my mom, her name's Janet, and my dad's name is Sam. And so hands over the napkins to her. And on the front of the napkins is a date from about 2 or 3 years before that. So it was something like January 22nd, 1972. And then also above the date was the name Sam and Joan. Now my mom's name is not Joan, it's Janet. And my mom was taken back. Here's Sam and Joan. It was clearly for a wedding. January 22nd. And my mom said, now, who's Joan? And my grandmother said, oh, that was just some lady that Sam almost married a little while ago. You know, the first time I heard that story, like I said, I was in my 20s, and I was intrigued because I didn't know that my dad had been engaged, and the engagement fell through. They didn't end up getting married. But when he shared the story that evening, I was talking with my dad, and I said, you know what? Who is this Joan? I've never heard of Joan. And so he said, well, you know, Richie, had I married Joan, things probably would have been quite different. He said Joan's dad was president and CEO of a big insurance company, and had I married her, I was probably going to be next up to take that position with this insurance company. And so, thinking about Joan compared to my mom, he just said it wouldn't have been a great fit for the two of us, and things would have turned out quite differently. I said, well, what happened to Joan? Because I was interested in, you know, could I talk to her? I'd love to meet this woman. And he said, well, I don't know. I lost touch with her. And I said, well, let's go online. Let's see if we can find her. So I showed my dad. We did a couple of searches. And within, it didn't take too long, but pretty soon we found out that Joan had passed away a couple years before that. And I remember when I shared that with my dad, because I was the one looking it up, he kind of sat back from the table and his face kind of wrinkled up in thought. And then he shared something. We talked just briefly about it, not long, but he just said how thankful he was that life turned out the way that it did. That this could have been a completely different path that he went on and would have taken him in a different place. And he was so thankful that he had met my mom, had married her, had had us. And, you know, it struck me, it reminded me of a scene that was from one of our favorite movies as a family growing up. It wasn't a big movie, probably not even, it's not a great movie. It's just the movie Mr. Destiny. Anyone seen Mr. Destiny? Cute movie, a lot like It's a Wonderful Life. Actually, they pretty much just stole the idea from It's a Wonderful Life, all right? It's the basic idea is it's a man who gets a chance to see what his life would have been like, how it would have turned out if he had hit the ball and hit a home run in the final game his senior year instead of striking out, which is what happened. And so this person gives him that chance to see what life would be like. He's a sage of sorts, a wise person of sorts. And here's what he said. I think it speaks to our text this morning. He said, one's destiny is a very complicated thing. He said, every incident in a person's life affects everything else that follows it. Instead of missing the baseball, you hit it. Then you became a hero, married the prom queen, and so on and so forth until you find yourself exactly where you are today. So you see, hitting that baseball has spun your life off in an entirely new direction. The book of Proverbs is a book that speaks of directions. It speaks of paths. And that you take a path here and it leads to certain consequences. You take a path here and it leads to certain consequences. And as we consider that this morning, you know, one of the things I want to make sure that we don't forget is that Proverbs is a book of you do this and this tends to happen, do this and this tends to happen. And it's very possible to lose the sovereignty of God, the providence of God in life, as if life is merely just making decisions that have consequences and so on. And so when we wrap it up at the end, I want to be sure that we talk through just briefly about the sovereignty of God. But I want to read two verses from our passage this morning. There are two paths that we're going to see this morning. Two paths. The very first one, verse 15, just to introduce the idea of it, is the path of the fool. And he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. And then the second path is the path of wisdom. It says this in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Two paths this morning. Two paths that have with it different consequences. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us now. Open our eyes and our ears to your word. Lord, teach us wonderful and marvelous things through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We might remember last week that the book of Proverbs has two big sections, and it's important for us to remember that as we enter into our text this morning. Chapters 1 through 9 are the motivation coming from a father telling his son why you should listen to chapters 10 through 31. And then when we get to 10 through 31, those chapters are more what we think of when we think of Proverbs, short statements that you kind of have to wrestle with reveal things of life. And so chapters 1 through 9, once again, the father is giving the motivation behind why you should read chapters 10 through 31. And he begins with that motivation in verse 8 and 9. He says this, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Wisdom of the father and the mother. And he says that the wisdom of the father and the mother will make you beautiful. It will make you beautiful. It adorns you. And it gives two examples there that we would maybe think of as kind of an Olympic medal. As an Olympic medal adorns someone, brings esteem and dignity. He says, this wisdom, if you will listen to it, if you will not forsake your father and mother's teaching, be a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. It brings beauty. The opposite is also true. Have you ever noticed that when foolish people are doing foolish things, have you ever noticed how repulsive it is? That they aggravate us, that it annoys us? Unless, of course, we're the one doing it. But everyone else on the outside looking in, watching it, watching the person on the phone as the light goes from red to green, then to yellow, and they speed up and everyone else is stuck behind it, right? Isn't that repulsive? The fools. And so this morning, we have to remember that the parent's wisdom brings beauty. And it's also a quick thing on the parent's wisdom, because how many of us, especially in the teenage years, how many of us love to listen to parents tell us what to do? Anyone? I don't know if you enjoy it as a teenager now. As a teenager, no one really enjoys that. You always think that you know better than the parents. And the truth is, what we have to remember when we get to this passage is that that's still in our hearts. Even if you've left the teenage years, it's still in our hearts. And the truth is that we would eat cotton candy all day. And it would rot our teeth out. And it would destroy our body, and we would love it. And it's still true of us, right? It might not be cotton candy, but we would still feast on the things that bring death and destruction to us. And we need the parents' wisdom to instruct us and to tell us which way to go. Now, after all this buildup of verses 1 through 9, now all of a sudden we enter into what I have to say up front appears to be a strange one to begin with. So it's all this buildup. I'm about to give you wisdom. Listen to me. Here is the incredible wisdom that I'm going to give you. And then it seems to start out with saying, listen, here's the incredible wisdom. One day some people might come and try to bring you and pull you into what we know as a gang. Do not become a part of the gang. Isn't that incredible wisdom? It seems strange, and yet it's exactly where the father starts. He starts telling him not to become part of a gang. And I have to ask the question, well, why does he do that? Why start on something? I mean, sure, there are gangs that tempt and bring people into them. I'm not saying there aren't, and there are people who are caught in the snare of that. But it's not the majority of people now, and it also culturally wasn't the majority of people back then. Were there people that killed others, that stole things? Yes, absolutely. To be part of a gang like that? But it's not everyone. And so it's strange here that he seems to begin with this. And here's what I would propose to you this morning. That when we get to the end of this gang that he's talking about, we're actually going to see that this first scene from the book of Proverbs is like a microcosm of our world. This gang is a great reflection of our world, and we're encouraged to kind of watch this scene play out. It's almost like a simulator that you get to watch and you get to experience the event so that you can avoid the mistake in our own lives. And so let's understand the scene first, and then we'll see how it reflects the world. Look at verse 10. He says this, my son, if sinners entice you, and keep in mind, this is the first path, the path of the fool. He says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. And so you have this group of people, this gang, and they're enticing people. And what are they saying? They're saying, come. Come with us, let's find the innocent, and then we're going to see, they're going to beat them up, they're going to steal from them, but they're also going to kill them, and then they're going to seek to erase, and it's right here in the text, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. When someone goes to the grave, they're erased. All right, especially in this Jewish culture, they're erased, they're gone. And the idea is this. We're going to take this, we're going to beat them, we're going to take their stuff, we're going to kill them, and we're going to hide all the evidence. This is a brutal and relentless group. And why do they do it? Why do you think they would want to jump people, beat them up? What? Why? Stuff. Look at verse 13. Here's the reasoning. What is their advantage for doing this? We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. The motivation, same motivation today for people who do awful, wicked things still. Same motivation for us when we have in our heart jealousy for money and material things. It's their motive. But I want to show you the next verse. Tell me if this seems strange, okay? Next verse is this. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Which means this. We're going to steal all of this stuff. We want you to join us. We've recruited you. We want you to join us in doing this. And we're going to throw it all in a pot. All in a purse. We're going to have one purse so that then we can share it with one another. And do you see any problem with that? You see, the fool says, I don't see any problem with that. What's wrong? We steal the stuff, we take it, we put it together, and then we can all partake of the, you know, the plunder. But what's the problem? Problem is, if the guy who you're beside was willing to kill someone else for what? To take and to receive and to have something that wasn't theirs. What's the great fear that you should have? That they might do the same exact thing to you. And the father speaks to this in the very next verse. He goes and he speaks and he says, look, this plan. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Once again, two paths that we're going to see. This is the first one. He says, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. He says, look, they're going to shed the blood of the innocent, not recognizing that if you join them in so doing, you're going to be shedding your own blood. It's a trap. And that trap is ultimately going to require your life. And it's a foolish thing that this group has done. They set a trap for themselves. If you want to go hunting, right? You get up at like 2:30 a.m. in the morning. It's awful. And you get up and it's freezing and you go to the deer stand and you're sitting there and you can't, the real hardcore folks, you can't drink coffee or anything because just the smell drives them off and all this. You can't or anything. You just got to sit there and wait for like 7 hours and then the deer, unsuspecting, comes in, right? It's a great time. And so what you have is here, they're saying, all right, you can picture. They've set this, he says, it's foolish. If I want to go get some birds, I don't go with the birds there and set up the net, hold it and say, hey, fly into it. Even the dumb birds, even the stupid birds know you don't fly into the net that's been set before you, right? And yet these people are setting a trap for themselves. They're fools. They're foolish. What's the trap? How does it work? Well, it works like this. They don't see a drawback at first, right? This is easy money. We go, we kill the person, we get them, we erase them from existence, we hide the evidence, and we have the plunder. We have all the money that was once theirs. It's gain to us. It's easy money. But what's the reality? The reality is there's always evidence left over somewhere. And what happens is you get involved in this, and they all of a sudden they thrust their life into running from the law. It seems easy, but now they're fugitives. Seems like easy money, but now there's possible retribution from the friends and family of the person who died. It seems like easy money, but now there's even the possibility, like we talked about earlier, of distrust within the gang. What if a member confesses to the police or wants to take me out? How do you think you sleep well at night? You don't sleep. You stay awake because someone's always coming after you. They're full of fear and paranoia. And what they thought would be great gain, instead they just set a trap for themselves. And it brings us, if you're still wondering, how does this fit in with the microcosm of life? He generalizes it in the statement, and it's a perfect picture of life. He says this, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Unjust gain. So now we take it and we generalize it. It's not just the gangs, right? It's not just the gangs, but now anyone who is greedy for unjust gain will have their life taken away. It's going to cost them their blood. Now, has anyone in here ever struggled in the area of unjust gain? Well, don't raise your hand. Let's try a couple of these sins, okay? Because I think these sins put unjust gain in a simple way. Let me give a quick definition before I do. It's one that I think is best. Unjust gain is advantaging ourselves at the disadvantage of others. As one commentator says, it's stepping on someone else, advantaging ourselves at the disadvantage of others. It's unjust gain. And so, what are some of these unjust gains? Well, let's go from a spiritual sense real quick. Let's take, you know, in church, if I use self-righteousness to try to make myself above and beyond, make you think that I am better than you spiritually, if I speak a Christian language and a Christian lingo, if I talk about how my quiet time was only 2.5 hours instead of 3, how I woke up at, you know, 4:30 this morning, I slept in. You know, if I talk, I'm joking. If I use all these things to make me appear better in self-righteousness, and maybe it's not my language, but it's my heart, and I'm using it to make it feel better, make me feel better about myself spiritually, at your disadvantage, I'm seeking advantage. It's an unjust gain in a spiritual sense. We do it with others. We tell others, you know, hey, my rights come before your rights. That's how this world works. My rights before yours. We see it in the politicians. Those politicians that try to manipulate voters in the political arena. I will gain by using you. By using all of you. It's bullying another person at school to make yourself feel better. My advantage to your disadvantage. You go and you think at work it's about being loose with your expense report for your own gain at the expense of the disadvantage of the company. You know, all these things, it's, you know, just, and if I haven't gotten it yet, here's one that takes us all out. It's speaking poorly, all right, about someone else. Speaking poorly about someone else. Speaking poorly about their body, about their skills, about their parenting, about their marriage, about their kids, about someone else's church. All of that to make you feel better about yourself. To make you feel better about your body or your skills or your kids or your marriage. It is the disadvantage of others for your own gain. And it's the way of the world. It is all around us, and this is the first path. It is the path of the fool. And the Father begins here and He says, do not go down this path. Do not go down this path. If you disavow the wisdom of the Father, if you choose this path, the path of the fool, you will seek advantage through someone else's disadvantage and someone else's blood. But in the end, you've simply set a trap for yourself and your own blood will be required. And that's the first path. We have a second path this morning, and it is the path of wisdom. And I want you to imagine that we're on this street. And the gang is there and they're talking about how they're going to jump someone. You have the simple who are here. Over here you have the businessmen. Over here you have the politicians. You have the lawyers and the judges. You've got everyone, kind of this big town square. Can you imagine that? It's busy. You need to think of New York. Lots of noise going on. It's the scene of the next path that we have. And it's this busy, noisy scene. Do you ever feel that when you look at our world there's lots of noise? Do you see anyone trying to persuade you in a certain way of living or life or belief? You know what marketing is? It's meant to make you think that you need something so that you'll go and purchase it and you'll become a consumer, that you'll consume it. It's the way of our world. And here you have a busy street. And here we have, coming in to this busy street, entering boldly onto the scene, is someone called wisdom. It's wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, it's actually personified here as a woman called Lady Wisdom. And it's our second path. You take the path of the gang, the path of the advantage for yourself at the disadvantage of others, or you take wisdom. It says this, with all that noise in the gang, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. This is like New York, and she's speaking out. Will anyone hear her over the noise? Will they listen? And it says this, verse 22, she speaks out this, "How long, O simple ones?" Remember that we, as well at times, are simple ones. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Wisdom has cried out. It enters the scene. There's noise all around. It's cried out. It's another competing voice on the scene. It's a competing voice in our culture, but no one is listening. The simple do not listen. There are scoffers who are there who ridicule the wisdom. We see that in our culture. You see the fools who dislike wisdom and they don't listen. And then we have Lady Wisdom doing one of the most frightening statements in the book of Proverbs. It's chilling. She strolls on the scene. She's yelling these things, "Listen to wisdom." And then look at the very next passage, verse 26. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." It's a chilling picture. This is wisdom. And it seems weird that wisdom would want to laugh and to mock the one who has terror upon them. And so what does this mean? Well, here's the, you know, in what sense does wisdom mock us? In what sense do we find wisdom laughing at us, at our calamity? I'll give kind of a simple story, and then from there, get a little more serious. But it's, I think, a true example of this. I remember during our first year of marriage, we were in at Baylor, and I've said it before. I went to Baylor 4.5 years, so I took the victory lap, right? Celebrated the last year, and so our half year, and I graduated in December. And I remember during our first year of marriage, we were like negative, at least I was negative income provider, right? And when it came time to graduate, there was Baylor had it all set up where you could buy their cap and gown. It was like $50, right? $50 is a lot of money when you're not making anything, okay? And so I had this idea, it was wisdom, that I would use. I said, you know what, I've already got a cap and gown from high school. And we were the Conroe Tigers. We were yellow, or gold and black, and our gown was the same color as Baylor, so I'll just get that. And so I think it was right around Easter time. We went and we picked it up from my house. I brought it back to Baylor. I was ready to graduate, kept it all folded up nice and ready for graduation day. And that's exactly what I was about to do. I opened it up graduation day. And very quickly noticed, as other people around were putting on their gowns, that mine wasn't like everyone else's. I guess the quality control at Conroe High School was a lot less than the quality control at Baylor. Everyone else had this nice kind of cloth material. Mine was just shiny, all right? It was very clear that I was standing out. Everyone else's went down to their ankles. Mine was kind of above the knee. And all of a sudden, I panicked because this is the day of. This is the day of. And I've got my friends there. They're putting theirs on. They're all set. They spent the $50. I thought it was wisdom, but true wisdom would have said what? Try it on 30 days out, right? Make sure that you're going to be ready. And what happens there is that here, instead of having beauty, right, I'm a fool. And I'm standing there and I'm wearing something that it looks like Maria von Trapp took from plastic tablecloth and made me something. And what happened is that wisdom, because I did not follow wisdom, it made a mockery of me. It proved me to be a fool. It's the way of wisdom. It's not that wisdom rejoices in laughing. It's not in that sense. But there's a justice being carried out. And that's what it means. That there's a justice. That because I did not listen, my own foolishness mocks me. It laughs at me. And wisdom is how my own foolishness defines what it is that makes me foolish. You know, when you consider more serious opportunities to neglect wisdom in one's life and the devastating consequences that flow from it. You know, when we see that affirmation that we made a foolish decision, when we feel mocked in more serious ways, maybe we've made a shipwreck of our lives and we feel mocked. Maybe we're in a relationship, and that relationship we've harmed someone else and we've created pain in someone else's life, and all of a sudden we're mocked. Maybe it's foolish, sinful acts that we've done. We've done them, and why did we do them? And we feel mocked, feel that wisdom, rather than having it, is laughing at us. In time, the fruit of these things, the fruit of what happens in time, ultimately reveals our foolishness. I can think of wisdom, though, having no greater mockery than the one who claims intelligence and knowledge in this life, the one who claims to have it all in this life, and yet one who joyfully spurns the offer of Jesus Christ. You see, the fruit of rejecting the offer of Jesus Christ to save them of their sins, that instead of having a path, taking the path of the one who pays for their sin, they've taken a path that says, I will pay for that sin for eternity. And it makes a mockery of their wisdom. It makes a mockery, and it reveals their foolishness. Verses 28, as we continue with Lady Wisdom, it says, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Wisdom says there comes a time when I can do you no good. Here's the thing. I was foolish with the graduation deal, but I had 5 hours. All right? Wisdom with 5 hours can accomplish something. Wisdom, 10 minutes out, wisdom says, I can't help you. I tried on 10 minutes out before it's time to go. Instead, what I had to do is I called a buddy of mine. I know you're all worried whether I walked or not. Called a buddy of mine. He had a master's outfit. And there's something unique about a master's gown compared to a graduate gown, but it wasn't anything that a couple safety pins couldn't fix. The kids on the sermon search learn what happened to the master's gown. Something a little different. 5 hours out, wisdom can do something, but there comes a time when wisdom says it's too late. I can't help you. In other words, wisdom says the consequence, it's already in effect. It's already being paid for what you've done. And the father, wanting to motivate his son again to listen to Lady Wisdom, gives one final somber verse, and we do well to listen to it. Verse 32 and 33, he says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. And those are the two paths. And here's what I would say, that if I lay them before you, all right, do you want to take the path of the fool or the path of the wise? Which one do we pick? Path of the wise. And yet, here's the breakdown. And what I would call this is the breakdown from what I would call macro versus micro living. Macro living, what do we say? Give me the wise path. Big picture, vision for my life. What do I want? I want a good marriage. I want kids who fear the Lord. You know, I want to be at a church where things are being done that glorify God. At work, I want to honor God with my work. That's the macro, but the micro, what happens to us? Why don't we have the macro that we often want? Because day by day, what happens is that we choose the wrong path as a parent. We choose the path of the fool. We do the same within our marriages. We choose the path of the fool as a husband or as a wife. Day by day, we choose the wrong path at work. And day by day, what we see is that the macro, we're claiming that we want these things. On the micro, we find ourselves looking a lot like Solomon. And you see, here's where, once again, we step away from the book and we say, this is wisdom. You listen to Lady Wisdom, or you listen to the, you take the path of the fool or the path of Lady Wisdom, and we know which one we want, but time and time again, we're going the wrong way. But if you want the book of Proverbs, and you want it just in and of itself, there it is. You'll find yourself disappointed, you'll find yourself frustrated, and you'll ultimately find yourself, if that's all you have is the book of Proverbs, you'll find yourself going down the path of the fool. Lady Wisdom says, no one is listening to me. And you see, what we need is we need someone to come into Proverbs. It's the Christ-centered approach again. We need one who speaks to wisdom. One who we learned, who becomes wisdom, who embodies wisdom, who is wisdom personified, who once again in Scripture is called the wisdom of God, and it is Jesus Christ Himself. And all of a sudden, when we read Proverbs in light of Christ, it changes everything. You see, what did we learn in verse 26? What did wisdom say? It said, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. That's the book of Proverbs without Jesus. But do we see Jesus, who is the wisdom of God? What do we see instead in His life as we see this from Matthew 27? See if you see the difference here. And they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and put a reed in His hand. And kneeling before Him, what'd they do? They mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on Him and took the reed and struck Him on the head. And when they had mocked Him, once again, Him not mocking them, but they're mocking Him, they stripped Him of the robe and put His own clothes on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. See, wisdom laughs and mocks. But the embodiment of wisdom, the thing that completes wisdom, in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He prays for them. What about Proverbs 1:28, where wisdom said, Then they will call upon Me, but I will not answer, and they will seek Me diligently, but will not find Me. Wisdom without Jesus leaves us lost. But the wisdom of God says, Jesus Himself says, Ask, Matthew 7, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And you see, Jesus turns the world on its head. Turns the world upside down, which is really what? Right side up. And what Jesus does is He doesn't sing with us the anthem of the world, which cries out, I must disadvantage you for My advantage, but He lovingly says, I disadvantage Myself for your advantage. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes those who waited in blood for others. He takes those like you and like me, and He gives up His blood for them. The wisdom of God cries out to save you. And there really are only two paths this morning. The way of the world, which is the way of the fool, which is the way of seeking your advantage at the disadvantage of others. It's looking to self to save you. Or it is looking to one on a different path. The embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ Himself. And He says this of His path. He says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I know that many of you are probably sitting here this morning, maybe paying the price of having traveled the wrong path, having made the wrong decision. So what do you do in that? You know, you feel wisdom mocking you and laughing at you. Well, in the midst of human decisions, in the midst of having decisions that create consequences, you need to know that God is still sovereign. He's sovereign when you do the things that honor Him. He's sovereign when you do the things that are against Him. You see, what is Romans 8:28, which we always cling to? It's kind of, for a lot of people, a life verse. Does it say there, God will make those things which you did pretty well, right? He'll turn those for good. Does He say, you know, God will do those things that you had good intentions, you know, make those for good? What does He say? He says that He will take all things to work to good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Revelation 21:5. It is our final hope that even though we make a mess of our lives, we're called to look to wisdom, look to Jesus, to repent of our sins. And Revelation 21 says, "And He who is seated on the throne," this is how it ends. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." God is able to make all things new this morning. If you're on a path, God calls you to repent of that path. If you're on a path in sin, called to leave that life of sin. Maybe this morning you're on a path that leads to death, a life of sin that's compounded and given birth to new sin, lies to cover up that. Maybe you feel like the gang at the beginning of our story. While there is still time, wisdom calls out, Christ Jesus calls out to you. It's not Lady Wisdom, but it's the one who laid down His life for you. And He calls you and I to surrender our life this morning. And there will come a time where time runs out. But while there is still time, call out to Him. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to You. And we thank You for the many gifts that You have given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, the book of Proverbs is wonderful. Lord, it's also chilling. Lord, Lady Wisdom reveals that we fall short. We find ourselves looking like Solomon. Lord, in seasons of life doing well, but also struggling in others, we need a Redeemer. We need true wisdom. Lord, I thank You for this book that is wisdom that points to that one who is to come, that one who came, that one who lay down His life on the cross. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Him, Lord, there comes a day where the crying out for those to come to You will end. Lord, it might end for someone before they get home today. Could end this evening, it could end next week, it could end in 20 years or 80 years. But Lord, while there's still time, would they call out to You? And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who knows You, who's in sin, who needs to repent, Lord, would they turn to You? Would they see that the path of the fool will ultimately take their own blood? Lord, would they rest in the blood that was shed for them in Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.